And we'll begin this morning. We're going to kind of take a detour. I hope you've got your Bibles this morning. I'm going to kind of take a detour from our regular Genesis series, just because of the different nature of the time together this morning and the challenge. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And I've got, tonight we'll do this again at 6, and I posted something in our church members page. It'd be good if we kind of treated today like it was the Lord's Day, being that it is the Lord's Day. I'd encourage you to, unless you absolutely have to not watch this later, but just gather together, maybe grab a cup of coffee or something, and just sit down and watch it all together as a family. We'll do meet again at 6, and again, just a short challenge. And what I was thinking this morning and what's come from my study, it's really come out of our Sunday school study. And I want to look at a couple of things tonight about some physical weaknesses and things that make us feel weak and God's grace in response to that. And this morning, as we're in Ephesians chapter number 4, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I really like this passage of Scripture. It's very much encouraging. It's very much challenging, and oftentimes is very convicting to me. But let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the safety. And I pray that all of our church family and those watching this morning are safe and warm and together. And we certainly love you. And we're certainly thankful for the opportunity to connect, even through Facebook Live and over the internet. And what a blessing that is. Help us to be mindful of one another, reach out to one another today, and care and pray and encourage. And be with a few moments we spend around your word. May they be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse number 26. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That reminded me of the story I told months ago when I read that, about a couple who'd been married for 50 years, and they were talking about that they made that their rule in their marriage, that they would never go to bed angry. And then the husband pipes up at the end and says, "Yeah, and the longest we've ever had to stay awake was a week." And I like that story. It's funny. I knew I was going to tell it again this morning. Verse 27 says, we'll move on. Verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Read these words at home with me. Follow along, pay careful attention if you would. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And verse 32, I love this verse. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And as we think of that, the idea in the text tonight, I am reminded of the forgiving nature of our Savior, of Jesus, and what a kind Savior that we serve, and His kindness and His tender-hearted nature towards us. And He goes through a lot of different things there in our text, anger and wrath, and even gets into the area of bitterness. And Often people want to accuse Scripture of only being a list of things that we are not supposed to do. And here, God doesn't just tell us what not to do, and we'll get into a little bit of that in a moment, but He gives us the perfect remedy for unresolved anger, for wrath, and even for bitterness. And that's that first step is that choice to forgive. It's forgiveness. And we usually, in our human nature, we usually think that the perfect remedy for when someone has wronged or hurt us, we usually think that the remedy is getting even, getting back with them, getting our pound of flesh, so to speak, and our having a forgiving spirit is this. It's reflecting God's forgiveness towards us. As we've been forgiven, we're to forgive others. And I've said it before, that verse would be very fitting in our world today if it just said, be kind and be tenderhearted and even forgive one another. And if it just stopped right there, because our world would love to say, yeah, we should be kind to each other. We should show kindness and forgiveness. But our world's and our human nature's kindness and forgiveness, humanly is limited to those who we think will appreciate it, who we think will reciprocate that forgiveness. But God goes a step further in his word and adds a disclaimer, so to speak, and says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, that takes our human level of forgiveness to a whole other level. And that's what scripture is getting to when it talks about our relationships with one another. And I'm so thankful that we serve a kind Savior, and he calls us to extend that kindness to one another. And let's look at a couple of words there. We'll kind of start at the beginning and then jump back to the, or at the end, excuse me, in verse 30, and jump back to verse 32, and jump back to the beginning here in just a moment. But that word kind simply means to having tenderness or goodness of nature. Tenderhearted means having strong inward compassion. And that word compassion as a believer ought to mean much to us, because we are called to be like Jesus. And his example for us is an example of compassion. And I'm so thankful for that as well. And I'm sure you are as well. A lot of times when people have hurt us, you might have heard the old adage that hurting people hurt people. And there's a lot of people that are going through tremendous battles, and oftentimes it's those people who hurt us are already going through bitterness or anger or a struggle with sin in their own life. And I'm so thankful that we serve a kind Savior, and we're allowing his kindness to be exemplified in our life and the way we respond to that one person. And not only do we serve a kind Savior, but he is our example. He's the epitome of forgiveness. We serve a forgiving Savior. Let me give you this. Maybe this morning you brought your cup of coffee and your Bible. Maybe you brought a pen and paper and you can write some things down. But that idea, when it says forgiving in our text this morning, the word forgiving means to give grace and to pardon. You know what a pardon is, I'm sure. It's when someone is released from the payment, the penalty of a crime that they have committed, and they've been pardoned for that. And but it also goes a step further. And one commentator said it this way. He said, it is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Did you get that? It's me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And when we've been deeply hurt, it's easy to think I can't forgive them, or I'll never be able to forgive them. But Ephesians 4:32, it doesn't just draw us back to Jesus's example. What Ephesians 4:32 draws us back to, it draws us all the way back to the cross. Did you get that? It draws us all the way back to the cross. What Jesus did when he forgave us our sins, when he paid our penalty, when we would say it this way, when he pardoned our sins. And that in and of itself, we understand, was an act of grace. And even his last words, Jesus' last words, were gracious words. You remember what those words were? Well, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Ephesians 4:32 calls us to forgive even as God. In other words, the same way that God forgave us for Christ's sake, we're to forgive others. And when we look at it that way, there's nobody that we can't forgive. There's nobody we can't forgive. Go with me back now, if you would, back to the beginning of our text this morning. And we have to understand that when we think of this idea as forgiveness, and Jesus is our wonderful example, and I got to thinking about times and great examples that I've read of people who have shown great forgiveness. And you may be familiar with Jim Elliot and his wife Elizabeth. Jim Elliot was one of four other men who went to a remote indigenous Indian tribe and known as the Aka Indians. And after a seemingly polite and peaceful first contact with several of the Indians, Jim and four other missionaries were murdered. They were killed on the beaches there. And to many people's surprise, his wife Elizabeth and her 10-month-old daughter returned to that same tribe to live with those same people who had killed her husband and four other young men. And people would often ask Mrs. Elliot how she could forgive those who murdered her husband. And Elizabeth Elliot said, "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives." But she said, "God had his plan and purpose in all things." And if you remember, we just Sunday night, we talked about seeing the big picture. Elizabeth Elliot could see there was a bigger picture, and God saw the big picture. And the prayers, she went on to say, of the widows themselves are for the Akas. She said, "We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise." And this kind of a response was only because Elizabeth Elliot knew the Savior and knew his kindness and knew his forgiving nature. And relationships, whether it's in at your place of work or whether it's in the home or whether it's at church, are often destroyed because someone nurtured unforgiveness. And although we often would want to deny that there's anything wrong, you can see unforgiveness building in people's lives. And how do we do that? Well, when and maybe just this will help you see it in your own life, when we start to avoid people, when you avoid certain people on purpose, that you can see unforgiveness is building. When you or someone gossips to you about someone else, there's an unforgiving spirit growing and building in that person's life. When we on purpose remove ourselves from fellowshipping or being around that one person, and whether or not you are currently struggling with unresolved anger or hurt, and all of us at times will go through times when others hurt us. And it's at these times that we need to follow the pattern that Christ gives us here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And we've already looked at kind of the first one is that reflecting the Savior's example of forgiveness. But let's get into some serious stuff this morning, if you would, in this second thought. And that's this: to reject Satan's temptation. There is definitely a mentality and an example to reject. We talked just a moment ago about the kindness and the forgiveness of Jesus, and we ought to follow that example. Well, there's an example that we should wholeheartedly reject, and that's Satan's example. What do we do when someone hurts us? The first thing we need to do is determine what we won't do, and that's that we won't follow Satan's example. We won't yield to his temptation. The devil has many darts. He has many arrows. The Bible calls them fiery darts. And one of his favorite targets in your life and in my life is a wounded spirit, a hurt spirit. And in our most vulnerable moments, he wants to encourage us to respond in unhelpful ways and hurtful ways. And so how do we reject his example? Well, his temptation is for us to sin in anger. In verse 26, it said, "Be angry and sin not." And this response only adds damage to the situation, to respond in anger. And our natural response is to do just that. And it's true that there are instances where anger is righteous. Jesus demonstrated that anger can be righteous in Mark 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, Jesus, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved, look at what Jesus was angry at. He said he was angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, for the hardness of their hearts. His anger, though, Jesus' anger was always perfectly directed at sin, and it caused him to uphold righteousness. He was not angry because someone had violated his personal rights. And in fact, Isaiah tells us that he yielded his rights and willingly laid down his life for us. And Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator for many, says, if we would be angry and not sin, he said, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry, he said, at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. He said, we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. However, our anger, our problem is that it usually leads us towards sin. When wrongfully angered, we often do things that we've heard of people, you may know people, that in anger they did things that they never thought they would do or could do. And we get angry because our feelings got hurt or our rights were violated or our efforts were unrecognized. And Benjamin Franklin made the observation, he said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. Whatever is done in anger begins in shame. The devil's example and the temptation is for us to sin in anger. But then the next thing he wants me to do in our anger, he wants us to stay angry. Not just to sin in anger, but to stay angry. He just doesn't want us to get angry with somebody. He wants us to stay angry. That's why verse 26 tells us of the necessity, of the importance of not allowing that anger to linger. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And wrath is defined as intense anger. And Satan knows that if we are, as long as we're angry at someone, we are immobilized spiritually. And so God commands us, and never be too proud to do whatever is necessary to end, to resolve that issue that you might have. You might not even know someone's angry at you, but if you're angry with someone, you're to go. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 18. If we're angry before we try to come in and worship before the Lord, if I know that I have something wrong with someone else, or if someone has something wrong with me, I'm supposed to take the effort to go and restore that relationship. And when we allow this anger that turns into wrath to seethe and boil within us, it can manifest itself in harmful ways. Hebrews 12 gives us one of those ways. It tells us in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And it reminds us of the effects of bitterness. It always defiles more than just you. Hebrews 12:15 ends with speaking of bitterness springing up and troubling you, and thereby many be defiled. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. The word place, it means any portion or space. It literally refers to topography, as we would think of landmass or property. It's like saying giving him a room in our home, literally. And none of us, I don't think, would consciously give a portion or an aspect of our lives willingly over to the devil. But when we allow that anger that Paul is talking about in Ephesians to linger in our hearts, we're inviting the devil to come in and enter and influence our lives, and we're giving place. Romans 13:14 tells us how we can fight against that. It says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Lingering anger provides opportunity for us to respond incorrectly. And 2 Corinthians reminds us that Satan's desire is to get the advantage, but we are not ignorant of his devices. And it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, we can fall prey to this simple tool of the devil. And I heard many men throughout my life, one of them was Brother Dave Hardy. He said, when you forgive, you set two people free, when you forgive, and one of those people is yourself. Listen, marriages and friendships and relationships that fall apart don't do so overnight. In many cases, these kind of things happen after many nights of harboring bitterness, and it happens when we let the sun go down upon our wrath. And so we need to reject Satan's example to sin in anger and to stay angry. And we also this morning, we need to reflect biblical grace. And Ephesians 4 reminds us that there are some ways in which we can reflect grace, we can respond in grace. One of those ways we can respond in grace is with our actions. In our actions, you might look at your Bibles in verse number 28, and it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." And at first glance, it might seem like that verse is unrelated to the rest of the passage, and because the phrasing and the example that's given there, and the verses before and after deal with relationships and responding to others. And but I would remind you that this verse isn't in there by mistake or on accident. It is not unrelated at all, because what the writer is talking about is that responding correctly to the difficulties and to the offenses in our life that are part of life will be seen through our actions. And God's telling us to reject allowing anger to have a hold in our life. Verse 26 tells us that. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He's talking about properly and biblically dealing with anger, not to give place to the devil, and that will change the way that we act and that we respond to one another there in verse number 28. And in this verse, stealing is being used as a parallel or a picture, a word picture of who we are when we don't reflect God's grace, when we choose to remain in anger. Because you see, stealing and unforgiveness both disregard the command of God and reject God's grace. And if we were to go even further, we'd understand that stealing is a form of pride, thinking that I deserve something that's not mine, that I don't have. And anger is also a form of pride, believing that I should be treated differently than I have been treated. And our pride demands that we get what we think we deserve. And on a material level, that very much can lead to affecting our actions. And God tells us instead to use our actions to give grace to others, to labor so that we have wherewithal to give to others. You notice the comparison there, the words that are used there. They use words like labor. He said, still no more. He said, labor. He says, work. Why? So that you may have to give to him that needeth. Not only do we reflect God's grace in our actions, but we reflect God's grace in our words. Verse 29, this is where it, again, hits home, I think, for most humans. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's look at those two words here for just a minute. The word corrupt. If you were to open your refrigerator this morning and you'd found out that maybe your refrigerator stopped working last night right as you went to bed, and for the last 8 or 9 or 7 or however many hours you were asleep last night, things in your refrigerator just got warmer and warmer, and you pulled out that jug of milk and you opened that jug of milk open, and that first wave of rotten milk hits you in the face. That is the definition of corrupt. I use that a lot because that's probably the most, the thing that's I've seen a lot or several times in my life, whether it was living at Bible college with a bunch of young men who didn't always check the expiration dates, or living in an apartment with young men who also didn't know how to check expiration dates, and being the one that opened that jug of milk. And that's corrupt. That's corrupt. And it means rotten. It means putrefied. It means unfit for use. And when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, guess what? Jesus said this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, do you know what's going to come out of our mouth? Corrupt communication. Corrupt communication. It might take a little bit. You might say, well, I might be holding on to unforgiveness or anger or something. It may take a little bit, but eventually it will. Eventually it spills out in our words. And corrupt, rotten, putrefied, unfit for use. And that next word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, is that word edifying. Here's the contrast here. You see, right there in the middle of the verse is a conjunction. That word but is going to do a contrast and a parallel. And the preceding verses, it talks about that which is corrupt. And then it has that conjunction. And after the conjunction, it's going to contrast that this is not corrupt. And he says, it says that which is good, good communication, good words, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying simply means to cause to grow. I know many, no doubt, watching this morning are gardeners, or you have flower pots or flower gardens or vegetable gardens, and you understand what it takes to cause those things to grow and to see them grow and to watch them grow. It's a positive thing. It's a constructive thing. However, you also know what it takes and what usually it is that gets into your garden to kill those things. It causes them to corrupt. It causes them to spoil. It causes them to be unfit for use. And here he uses the comparison of edifying to cause to grow. And it's important that we're reminded often as believers that your words and my words can cause other people to grow in their spiritual walk. And that's a heavy responsibility. But when we think about our relationships in the church to one another, as believers to one another, one of the very clear examples in Scripture is that you and I are to edify one another, to encourage one another in our walk with God. And guess what? Bitter and unkind words, they don't do that. They don't cause people to grow. They don't help people to grow in their walk with God. I read a story about a young lady who went to school, and a little girl, and she got home and she said, "Nobody loves me." She said, "The whole school hates me. Everybody, the whole world hates me." And her older brother, as you can expect, older brothers, there's always such an encouragement and a blessing. He didn't even look up from what he was doing as he replied. He said, "That's not true." He says, "Some people don't even know you." Edification is something that everyone needs. And we need to be in the business of edifying, because we are called by God to minister grace through our words and through our actions. And we'll be done here in just a minute. I want to leave you with this statement that I've used before, and it always is very potent and very practical to me. And that's this. When we think of this idea of holding on to bitterness and unresolved anger and a forgiving spirit, it's this, that a mature Christian or a maturing Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. Did you get that? A mature Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. A carnal Christian will take a little issue and make it bigger. One writer said it this way: pouring grace on a situation brings a peaceful result. Our nature tends to be better at finding the negative than the positive, but Jesus is our example even in this. And it says his words were gracious. And proud people can't minister grace, are unwilling to show grace to one another. And when we respond with grace, it's a way to seek God's blessing, to draw close to God and to know that, and to see God grow us and bless us in our life. And listen, this morning as we come to the end, I just want to remind us that our culture tells us that forgiveness is an option, but our culture usually tells us that it's a bad option. Satan wants us to respond to our hurts and anger and to hold on to grudges, but the result is living with unrest and unresolved anger in our lives. And God, however, if we look back in our text in verse number 32 this morning, God tells us that forgiveness is not an option. In fact, it's a command as we seek to follow Jesus' example. And he tells us that he gives us the grace to release our anger, to reflect his grace, to show forgiveness and to forgive and to release the unresolved anger in our life. And listen, if we're merely cultural Christians, and that's a dangerous term because it's very prevalent in our society, if we're just cultural Christians, we won't choose forgiveness. But if we are spiritual Christians, we will personally, purposefully seek forgiveness, not just forgiveness from the Lord, but to be forgiving as Jesus was. And then guess what? As we think of this morning from our text and the importance and the responsibility of us following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we then are able to see, and in one very real and very, very tangible way, as we forgive others, we are able to truly reflect the example and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this has been a blessing to you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll leave you with a couple things, and then we'll see you again in a little while. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus and the example that Paul saw. I'm sure that Paul was a man who perhaps struggled with this unresolved anger in many areas. Perhaps he even struggled with bitterness. From much of his writings, we see that perhaps he was a man who struggled in that area. And I thank you for the example that he gives us this morning, and help us to take this to heart and maybe read this passage again throughout the day and apply it to our lives. Certainly thankful for the way that we can connect this morning. Help us to reach out to those this morning in our church family and be edifiers and encouragers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we'll meet a little bit later this evening, about 6 o'clock. We'll have a short challenge from the Word of God, and it's my definition of short, not your definition of short, but we'll meet a little bit later this evening, and I hope you'll plan to join us then. Have a good day.